Luke 11, verse 37. We'll talk a little bit more about the Pharisees that had a problem with Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners, so that they had to remand him for it and make sure that he knew and others knew that he was doing wrong. And who better than the Pharisees to pick a fight with Jesus? Luke 11, verse 37. And when he had spoken, a Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him. And he went in and reclined at the table. When the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised that he had not first ceremonially washed before the meal. But the Lord said to him, "Now, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside of you, you are full of robbery and wickedness. You foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give that which is within as charity, and then all things are cleaned for you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the law and the love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the chief seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like concealed tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it." One of the lawyers said to him in reply, "Teacher, when you say this, you insult us too." But he said, "Woe to you lawyers as well, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and it was your fathers who killed them. So you are witnesses and approve the deeds of your fathers, because it was they who killed them, and you build their tombs. For this reason also, the wisdom of God said, 'I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some they will kill, and some they will persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the house of God. Yes, I tell you, it shall be charged against this generation. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves did not enter, and you hindered those who were entering.' When he left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say." Let's pray. Lord, things have not changed so much. In our day, we see the same hostility, the same rejection of your counsel rather than submission to it, anger instead of humility. And one would think, and we've certainly lived long enough in our world to know, that the most religious people often are the most wicked. And those most open to the gospel are those who have the least exposure to it previously, for a hardness sets in that's scary. May we have the proper fear and also the proper instruction so to avoid these things which are the woes of that day. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes a house on a certain piece of property there for years and years and years and years. I'm not even on the coast, where a hurricane or a tsunami or some such would doom it. But I mean just out in a solid piece of earth. I saw a picture once. House is here and a sinkhole opened up right next to it. Swallowed everything over that, and there's the house. It was in a nice spot, but there it is, right on the edge of ruin. And what was a good place to live? Probably solid ground. One day opened up, and now it's a big pit, and you can't live in that house. I wouldn't think you'd want to. after that, the one that was still standing up there. I've never been in an earthquake, a couple of tremors maybe. But that's the scary part of it, I understand, is the very ground that you depend on to keep you solid is shaking. And it's very frightening. And I've decided I don't want to be in one, just based on what other people have said. But imagine something worse. Imagine your soul depending on some doctrine or teaching or belief that turned out to be completely wrong. We have that all the time. They come by my house, tell me things. I tell them things back. We can't both be right. The ground is not the same. What they say about Jesus is not what I say about Jesus. What they say about salvation is not what I say about salvation. Somebody's got to be wrong. And none of us want to be that person that's wrong. But you come to a point where you realize it's wrong. Martin Luther came to that point. During the early stages of the Reformation, his impact on that, he came to realize that everything he was believing and following and pursuing in pursuit of pleasing God was wrong. That justification was by faith and not by works. And all the things he was doing to amass an amount of merit upon himself was wrong. And he had to change. And the Reformation was a big change for a lot of people because of that. It happened to the terrorist who attacked the Twin Towers, thinking they were going to paradise. It didn't take long to realize that that was off. And that's the lot of all who follow atheistic beliefs and the system of that, believing there's no God. Evolution is an atheistic belief. There are people who are some kind of a divine evolutionist, evolution by design or guided by God. That's kind of a compromising ground. Evolution is saying, there's no God. We had to get here somehow. It had to be by natural forces. And so they concoct something about that, and they stand on it because if evolution is true, there's no reason to believe in God. God is the Bible tells us that the creation of God is one of the clearest evidences of his existence. That the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows his handiwork. All that is a biblical witness to us, and you've got people who philosophize it out. It's not scientific because you can't recreate it. It's the destiny of those who say it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe. And one day they find out it did matter what you believe. Although they were told, don't worry about it. Sincerity doesn't stop poison from killing a person when the person didn't think it was poison. And a lot of people think if you just don't know or you're sincere about something that's wrong, then it won't hurt you. Never works for anything in life. People get hurt all the time, not meaning to. The Pharisees were a potent enemy because they were considered to be the righteous ones. They were the ones who you looked to. They were the ones that you followed. Jesus said they sat in the seat of Moses, or they'd placed themselves in the seat of Moses, like in Matthew 23. They put themselves in charge. They're the ones who are the guides, the blind, the leaders of the blind, those who give light to those simple people. What if they're wrong? Well, that's what we're talking about here. Modern Pharisees will do the same thing. It's almost like people think if they believe something hard enough, it'll come. It'll happen. It's true. It'll work out. As though we can imagine something and make it so. I'd have been flying a long time ago. I don't mean on a plane. I mean up and away. And if that was enough, I believe that when I was a kid that I could get that done at some point. So the Pharisees, remember, set their own standards about what was good and bad. All of these religions that start, that are not from God, they start on a basis of an imagination. Someone decides what are the basic principles of the religion. And the only person that can do that is God. God's the only person that can say, this is what is right, this is what is wrong, this is how you please me, this is displeasing to me, this is how you go to heaven, this is how you don't. Only God can do that. So for a person to say anything else that is against God is not ever going to work. Only the Lord has the authority and the wisdom and the basis for telling us that. Now, here in this passage, we see a characteristic Pharisee problem. Pick it up in verse 37. When he had spoken, a Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him. Talk about eating with sinners. And he went along. And so he went in and reclined at the table. And they can't help themselves. All the teaching of Jesus bounced off of them. They believed so strongly in the other way that if he said something different than what they thought, it never penetrated. So the Pharisee, Jesus came in, just reclined at the table. He didn't wash his hands. And when the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised that he had not first ceremonially washed before the meal. That's that living in a bubble thing. You live in a bubble. The Pharisees lived in their own little bubble. And so everything they did among themselves became the most natural thing to do and to believe. And they then extrapolated that out to the world and figured that everybody knew that. Everybody knew how to do that. And so Jesus comes in and reclines, which is how they would eat. And they reclined at the table, and he's surprised that he didn't wash his hands before the meal. Now, this has nothing to do with cleanliness. Your hands can be clean when you come to the table or before you have to wash them. Generally, you wash your hands. This is, I think, the way most people do it, and the reason they do it is because your hands are dirty and you want to feel, that they're clean before you start putting your hands on food. That's just a natural desire for most people. Go out and play in the mud, come in and, eat chicken. You want, clean hands. Get that grease on your hands. You want your hands to be clean because you got things to do with that grease on your fingers once it gets there. And if dirt's there with it, that's not going to work out as well. So there's no religious significance to it. If you wash your hands, you are not more right with God than if you don't wash your hands. So Jesus comes in, reclines at the table, is ready to eat. Didn't wash his hands ceremonially as the Pharisees did. Now, why did the Pharisees do it? Because somebody decided, that it was the proper thing to do. They may have tied it to some ceremonial washings in the Old Covenant. There was nothing prescribed of this kind of thing in the Old Covenant. The Pharisees arose, we believe, at a time when things had grown lax among the Jews about the things of God. So protesting against that, which wasn't a wrong thing at that time, they decided to be more meticulous and make sure that they were careful. Whereas all of society was getting lax, they decided they would be more careful, more ritualistic about things, make sure that they do things. And it grew into basically a religion almost. It was not a new religion, but it was a new practice. We might say in our day it was like a new denomination or some such, or even a cult. So they decided that if you want to be righteous and make sure that things are not polluting you, you wash your hands. Now the Pharisees would not eat with sinners. They would not eat with Gentiles, because the Pharisees didn't know how the food had been prepared. Didn't know if it had been polluted in some way by the Gentiles or by sinners, so that they might be compromising their holiness. That's just the way they were. So when Jesus doesn't wash, again, the surprise here is because they have adopted a doctrine that they created, somebody created, that has become a law. That happens a lot, by the way. We wouldn't want to go through all the things that people might do in religion because somebody did that before. And it's the only reason. Tradition is that way. And the Pharisees were big in tradition. So Jesus responded by saying, "Well, I am so sorry. Let me get up and wash my hands." Or not. He says, "Now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside of you, you are full of robbery and wickedness." Just what the Pharisee thought he might get back from that. In other words, what the Pharisees say is that if you wash your hands, you'll be clean, the outside. But he doesn't do anything about his inside, which is where your evil heart is, which is unregenerate, and it's not washed. And so Jesus said, "You wash the outside of the cup and the platter, but inside you are full of robbery and wickedness." You're like a tomb. You bury a body, it turns into a rotted mess and the bones and all that, and it's decayed. And you're that way. Outside, you take care of, you wash those hands, but you don't mess with that heart, that inside. Verse 40, "You foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? Give that which is within as charity, and then all things are clean for you." In other words, you get the inside clean. You make that for good. Well, then everything's going to be good. If you just wash the outside, it's not clean. Now, when you were growing up, if your parents ever told you to clean your room, did your parents ever tell you to clean up your room? And what's under the bed for? What is that up there for? Shovel it all under there. Much you can get under there, and you got a clean room, but the room is not clean. It's been displaced to another place. And our parents know what goes on. But it's not clean. It on the outside, it looks pretty nice. You start digging a little bit, it's full of rottenness and dead men's bones. It's under the bed. And so it's just moved out of the way so you can't see it. And the Pharisees presented themselves in that way. They were outside as pure as they could possibly, even to the point of being, irritating. But inside, wretchedness. Verse 42, "But woe to you Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others." Now, when you tithe herbs, we're talking about the least things. And again, Jesus is saying the Pharisees are good on the least things. They take salt, somebody gives them some salt, and they take that out and they divide up the little grains of salt, and then make sure 10% goes to the Lord. The way Jesus says it in another place, the way Matthew presents it, is that they strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. The gnat is of the smallest forbidden animals to eat for the Jews. Those are the little insect things. They couldn't eat that. Why you would want to, I don't know. But in order to keep from accidentally eating a gnat, they would strain the things that they would drink so that a gnat would get caught up in the strainer so they wouldn't accidentally eat something that was forbidden. And so Jesus says you strain on a gnat, but then you swallow a camel. Y'all know what a camel looks like, right? Kind of hard to miss. If a camel is on your table, you're going to see it. And if you're not supposed to eat it, well, you can clearly see that you don't have to strain a camel. They swallow a camel, which is, you know, it means that they were careful not to violate the least little bit of the law, but they did violate the big part of the law because they were wicked inside. So they were missing love and justice, things which were more central to the will of God. Accidentally swallowing a gnat, I don't think God would even make a mention of it. He's talking about purposeful things. But then they violate and go all the way to the other side, get the biggest animal that's forbidden, the camel. And so he says, you know, you should, he's not saying that to neglect the detailed way that you tithe, but take care of the big stuff, which they would not do. Verse 42, woe to you Pharisees, for you love the chief seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplace. They love to be recognized as the teachers of Israel. They were the religious elite. They were the ones that, reverend. I get called reverend sometimes. Who made that up? Who started that? Other churches have the most reverend, the very most high reverend, and it goes on and on. It's kind of like stringing a bunch of adjectives to it all. Reverend, a Clint Eastwood movie. Hell Rider. He turned his collar. You know, he's wearing a collar. Preacher's collar. And he went to a city to pick up something out of his private box at the bank. And he came in wearing his collar. And the guy said, Reverend? Hand him the key. He went back there and got his gun. Put his collar in the box. And came out with his gun. Well, now what is he? The labels that people put, and the Pharisees love that. Father. Being called Father in a religious sense as though they were the authorities. They love that. And just to show you that the most educated people don't know when to shut their mouths. Verse 45, one of the lawyers said to him in reply, Teacher, when you say this, you insult us too. It's too easy. What? And again, this is living in the bubble. This is being so out of touch that you can't believe that when Jesus said this against the Pharisees, he would not have intended to say anything about the scribes, who are the lawyers here, as Luke calls them. People who are not lawyers like Perry Mason, but lawyers like in the law of God. And the teachers are the ones who knew that. So, he says, verse 46, woe to you lawyers as well. Do you think that's what was expected? I'm so sorry they're supposed to. I sure didn't mean to, insult nice people like you lawyers. Woe to you lawyers, well, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Now, what happens in legalism, and this thing about the hand washing is one of them, is that you make things up for other people. You tell other people what to do. And you put burdens on people. How do you get enough righteousness in your works to get to heaven? It's always a very burdensome thing. You can never do enough. So when you tell someone that they have to do this and that in order to be right with God, then you place a burden upon them that no one can carry. And they don't involve themselves in lifting it, and which you would lift it if you taught the scriptures properly, because the Bible's always taught that salvation is by believing, and the just shall live by faith. But they didn't do that. Verse 47, woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and it was your fathers who killed them. Now, in that, they are honoring the prophets, but they are connected to the ones who killed the prophets. And they're highlighting their pedigree, basically, by giving honor to the prophets who are dead. It's like they kill them and then they honor them. Or they support the mentality that killed the prophets, but then they ease up on it because they make an honorable thing. They build the tombs for the prophets, to honor the prophets, but they killed the prophets. They're part of the same clan that killed the prophets. Verse 48, so you are witnesses and approve the deeds of your fathers. See, that's what their problem was. Because it was they who killed them and you build their tombs. For this reason, the wisdom of God said, I will send to them prophets and apostles, but some of them they will kill and some they will persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the house of God. Yes, I tell you, it shall be charged against this generation. The world has always opposed the prophets of God. Jesus did miracle after miracle after miracle, wonder after wonder, and what happened? He was killed because he taught people that they were sinners. They felt bad about that. He bucked the system the Pharisees made. I mean, can you believe Jesus would actually heal on the Sabbath day when the Pharisees said, you can't do that. Can't heal on the Sabbath day. Because Jesus says it's proper to do good on the Sabbath day. What if you had a cow fall into a ditch? Would you leave him in there on the Sabbath day and pick him up the next day? Or would you get in there and get him out that day? It's fine to do good deeds on the Sabbath day, Jesus said. You've left it all in a bad spot. So they're opposing God. And they are the very image and model of righteousness in the world in that day. And many people were following them. And if you were to say to people, you cannot follow the Pharisees, the people were in awe of the Pharisees. Jesus said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you will in no way enter the kingdom of heaven. And that was shocking. So, verse 52, woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves did not enter, and you hindered those who were entering. There's a lot of people in university settings who traffic in knowledge and wisdom in religious institutions. You have before you the Word of God. You have a bunch of kids out there who are there to learn the truth. And they take that responsibility and they dump on them all sorts of garbage. And the kids get worse every year under that kind of teaching. And that was the way it was with the scribes. You ask the scribes how you're supposed to live, and they tell you this, and they tell you this the next week, and they tell you this the next week, and by the time they've done a lot, you're so far out in left field, you'll never get back in years. As Jesus said about the proselytes that the Pharisees made, that when they converted someone to their way, they made them more intransigent in that. They made them entrenched. They made them twice the child of hell as they were. So they were double bad. This is what they did. They took the key of knowledge. They had all this knowledge. They had knowledge of the law. And then they did not dispense that to the people in the proper way. They told them that this was the way it was and it wasn't. And this is the way you do and you do it, and it wasn't true. So they ended up blocking the way. You yourselves did not enter, and you hindered those who were entering. And this is why they could not be models of righteousness. They were enemies of the gospel. Now, they've long passed now. All those Pharisees that lived in the time of Jesus, all the confidence that they had, they were fully confident, very proud, upstanding, outwardly righteous. They all know now. But see, you don't want to get in that spot. To know something after this life that you have to know in this life to correct. Jesus is pronouncing woe upon them. If I go to the doctor, and I never want to hear this, if I go to the doctor and he says, when he walks in, after looking at my test, woe to you. It's not what I call a good doctor's visit. I like the doctor's visits that they come in and go, wow, to you. Not woe. But if he says woe, well, if you're smart, then you want to unwoe that. I appreciate that, doctor. What exactly can I do to get out of the woe room and into the non-woe room? What do the Pharisees do? Jesus says woe, and the scribes. Verse 53, when he left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects. Hostile? You're going to hell unless you repent and turn from this. And they're hostile to him? See, that's the hardness of the human heart. That is the hard veneer that's upon these Pharisees and scribes. They can't take correction. They stand up for their beliefs. They continue to have a stiff neck toward Jesus. And they plot to trip him up. Because if they trip him up, they say they'll be right. They're okay. They can defeat their enemy. If they put him on the cross, they'll be rid of him, right? How'd that work out? So they're trying to catch him in something he says so they can accuse him. They did that several times and they never could. Jesus, shockingly, the creator of all human life and of all life in the world, is smarter than the Pharisees and the scribes put together. Can you believe that? And what are they trying to do? They're not following Jesus. They're fussing with him. They're arguing with him. And plotting to catch him and to eventually have him killed, which they do in the plan of God. You see, that's the Pharisees. The Bible gives us good examples. It gives us bad examples. The Pharisees present themselves as a supremely good example. Someone who is to be followed and adored and loved and spoken to respectfully. Turns out, one of the worst examples for how to live your life. They took all that wisdom that they've been given in the law, they all the opportunity they had to understand the Word of God, and threw it all in the garbage heap. And would not ever, ever repent. Oh, there were a few Pharisees that repented. Nicodemus was of that class. And the Pharisaical beliefs weren't all bad. Paul, again, as I said earlier this morning, was a Pharisee in regard to the resurrection. Pharisees believed in that. Although the Sadducees did not. But here we have Jesus confronting people. Who you can say no other, but they are trying to soothe people on their path to hell. They're trying to make them feel good about themselves or to conform to some standard which would make them feel confident in their own works of getting to heaven. And that we know. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. For by the law comes the knowledge of sin. And by the knowledge of sin comes repentance and confession and humility and praying to God to be saved. Pharisees would not ever do that. Let's all stand.